Well, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go ahead and stand. I'm just going to read one verse here this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. There is an outline there in the bulletin if you want to follow along with that. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for the time that you have designated for us to come together. Father, we praise you that your presence is here. I ask that as we open your word, that your spirit would truly illuminate our minds, our hearts to your truth. Lord, not just so we understand it, but Lord, so we see how it applies and see how we can live in light of that truth. Father, again, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you give strength now unto thy servant. Guide our morning, guide this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have any kind of consumer product, and that's sort of not the best way to put that, but anything from a fire extinguisher to a water purifier, from fuel valves to electronic components on a furnace or something, from a blender in your kitchen to power tools in your garage, that a lot of times that you'll find some symbols on them, and they are sort of a seal. One of those is the UL, which means Underwriters Laboratories. How many have ever seen that on a product? Okay, so I'll talk. I was going to ask that later, but or you might see this one if you're more familiar with computer products, electronic testing laboratories. In fact, this the history of this one goes all the way back to Thomas Edison. Back in the 1890s, he had a testing lab for light bulbs, which seems to make sense. They've advanced more than that. But of these testing institutes or laboratories, this one here, Underwriters Laboratories, they said that since 2005, they have over 20 billion products on the market that have the UL signature on them. And so I think a lot of times that, you know, what they're for is so consumers are safe, so the products don't blow up or catch fire or whatever it happens to be, whatever they're supposed to be used for. It's an assurance to us that these products supposedly are safe and productive as they are there. They're not gonna hurt you in any way. And so as I asked already, but how many have never ever seen this one? How many have never seen that ever? Okay, all of you have seen it somewhere. Wow, that's good. I remember when I was thinking about this, I checked our fire extinguisher over here, and it has a UL on it. I went downstairs and checked our coffee pot. I looked on my computer monitor, and it does not have one, but it has the other one. So that's why I put it up there, too, I can't get it. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. That's why. But the other one that's up there, it's on my computer screen. So they're all over. But did you know that God has a seal that he puts on you and me? And he puts that on us when we get saved. When we trust Christ as our Savior, he puts his seal upon us. And it says over in Ephesians, we'll look at this more in a little bit, but Ephesians 1:13 says this, "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And really the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is the seal that God puts upon his people. And as it says here in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." And so this morning, I want to look at three ways in which the seal of God gives his people assurance or confidence, you could say, about a number of things. And so I have to help the outline here, but God's seal shows authenticity. That's the first point. And in that, I want to, because there were several passages and it would take too long to go to them, so I wrote them up here. So if you want to look just in this aspect of authenticity, but Esther chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman..." Now, Haman later on is called the Jews' enemy. He wanted to annihilate the Jews. But according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over all every province and over the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name, this is important at the end, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Now, the other one, which I want to mention, and then we'll comment on this, Esther 8 and verse 8. And this was spoken to Mordecai, which was a Jew, and really to offset the decree that was sent out by Haman earlier, a number of months earlier. He says, write also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And so both of these situations, one was a decree to destroy the Jews. Second was a decree that the Jews could protect themselves from this. But both of them, and though it's not mentioned particularly here, it is the King Ahasuerus is talking to Mordecai. And so both of them, the King Ahasuerus is in the middle of this. And it's just a situation, we're not going to go into those who are familiar with the book of Esther, no. But each decree was authenticated by the king's stamp or his king's seal with his ring. So in the idea, when they sent out a decree, they had lots of scribes and they're writing probably the same thing over and over again, sending out to each province, and there was 121 or 127, I think it was. And so they're sending out one to each one of those. And so in each one, they would get it written, and once it was written, then they would take a small ball of clay and they would push it with their thumb upon that, and then they would take the king's ring and make an impression upon that piece of clay. And that would go out to everyone, and as they saw that impression on the clay, and maybe it was folded up as in a scroll type of thing, so it wasn't broken until it came to the place of its destination. But all of those, what that did when the king's ring was on there, it authorized it. And it said, this is from the king, though both of them were written by other men, and yet the king looked at it and he gave his authorization saying, this is really from me. It has an authentic print of my authority upon it. And so it was authentic decree by the order of the king. So that's the concept here of the idea of a seal. Now, we'll look at God's seal. Let's begin by going over to Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to 2 Timothy just a moment, but I want to make the first point looking over at Romans chapter 8, that God's seals is an authentic, it shows authenticity to you. Romans chapter 8, and let me just start reading in verse 16. And though the idea of a seal is not mentioned here in particular, remember Ephesians 1:13, it says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God's Spirit is what seals us. It is His presence. So when you have that seal, notice the Spirit of God, what He does. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, or Himself, beareth witness with our spirit. In other words, God's Spirit who dwells within us once we get saved is trying to communicate something to us, that we are the children of God. God doesn't want you, when you get saved, He doesn't want you wondering or doubting, I wonder if I'm really a child of God. He says, I want you to know it. And so He brings the Holy Spirit along to tell us. And verse 15, the one right before it, describes a little bit about how the Spirit of God, what He wants to get across to us. So notice verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. God says, you're not a slave. I don't want you to get the concept that when you got saved, God's Spirit doesn't bring fear upon you, doesn't put something that binds you in a place. He wants to set you free from the reality of sin and its condemnation, the reality of sin and its power to overcome you. Because we all know that when you're obeying sin, there's a lot of doubts and fears and anxiety and trouble that come your way. I remember a guy got saved and he had recently done some wrote some checks falsely and signed them illegally. And he came to me and says, Pastor, I've gotten saved. And he said, I don't want to keep looking over my shoulder. He said, of when the police are going to come and arrest me. And he had several little kids and a wife and so forth. But when you do wrong, there's a reason to be afraid. There's a reason that fear comes up, and not only just on an earthly level, but also on a spiritual level. So God says, you've not received the spirit of bondage, that slavery again to fear. He says, that's not what I did. But instead of that, when you got saved, He says, you have received the spirit of adoption. God says, hey, you're part of my family. I brought you into my family. You're no longer an outsider looking in, but you're an insider looking to God. And God's your father, as we'll see. But He says that the word adoption in Roman times is that you were brought in as a full adult family with all the rights and privileges of a natural born son. He said, that's what you are. And with that came the inheritance. You were just like as if you were born to those parents. That you became that. That's what adoption meant. That all those rights were yours. And think about that idea of the inheritance being yours. Go to verse 17 just a moment, the same chapter there. It says, and if your children, Because God says the Spirit of God is trying to tell you you're a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you're an heir of God. Wow. You mean I got an inheritance coming from God? Yes, you do. Some of it you get now, but most of it you get later. And then notice it also, it says, and joint heirs with Christ. When you got saved, God put you in union with Jesus Christ. And being in union with Christ, God says you're a joint heir with Him. So what He gets, you get. Not because you deserve it or earn it, but because you're connected with Him. And so He says, you're a joint heir with Christ. If so be that ye suffer with Him, ye shall also be glorified together. So all of that future that's His, that glory of heaven, and all the blessings that'll come, being in the presence of God and His blessed presence there in heaven, He said, that's all yours. And the Spirit of God says, that's what I want to teach you. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He said, that's your situation. And then notice back up to verse 15. So He says, you've received the spirit of adoption. And because of that, it says, whereby we cry. In other words, through the Spirit's working in our life, we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says a similar thing there. It says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, most of you know, but we'll share it anyway, that Abba is Aramaic or Greek for what we'd almost say a daddy in a sense. You still have the sense of His being in authority, but there's an aspect of being drawn into His family very close. That's what the Spirit of God, that seal that God puts upon you. When you got saved, the Spirit of God takes residence within you, and part of that sealing, what He wants to do is make sure you understand you're a child of God. He doesn't want you to question that or doubt that or fear that. Hey, that might not be so. The Spirit of God puts His Spirit in you, or the Spirit of God, so that you cry out, Abba, Father. My wife and I recently, we met a widow lady. She was a pastor's wife, and we're here in the States for a number of years. And then he felt called to go South America, I believe it was. What was it? Honduras. And they were there 10 years, 20 years. So he was in the ministry a number of years in the States, and then down there for 20 years, and then he recently passed away. Well, while we were talking to her, she made a very interesting thing, and I don't remember the whole context. I just remember this phrase caught my attention. She said something along leadership for the next few years and some things there about the mission field and so forth. She says, I'll have to see what my daddy says. And it kept going on, and then she said that similar, I have to see what my daddy wants. And she was referring to God. And I'd never heard anybody use that phrase before. But that's what the Spirit of God wants you to understand, the same way this lady does in years of ministry. That God's your daddy. He's your father. He wants you to be very close. And so the Spirit of God comes upon us. In fact, you know, it's interesting that phrase, Abba, Father, three times, the ones here, once in Galatians that I mentioned, the other time was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He's praying to His Father. And He cried out, Abba, Father. In the midst of the most painful time in His life, and I say painful, I know the cross was it, but He's facing the cross, facing the reality of paying the penalty for man's sin. He's facing for what He'd have to go through in separation from his Father. And He still rests in His Father's heart, still rests in those loving arms. And He says, Abba, Father. And understand, when you got saved, the Spirit of God takes a presence within you so that you can have that same relationship, in a sense, that God is close and that you can be close to Him. Abba, Father. So we're sealed with God's Spirit, and God wants to let you know how authentic you are. The opportunity to be very close to Him. The opportunity to know that you're a child of God, that you really are. So His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's the first thing. The authenticity has to do with you. And then the second one has to do with God, if I can get that to work. So go back to our text there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. So God's seal shows authenticity to God. It's an interesting statement here. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. So here is an aspect of that seal, what it means. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You say, well, that's sort of silly. I mean, God doesn't have any doubt, does He, about who are His children? That's true. But He wants you to know it. He wants you to know that He knows who are truly his child. He wants you to know that he knows who's authentic and who's not, who's real and who's unreal. Back in 2011, it was, I was going to say 2017, 2011, there was a 27-year-old American named Jessica Angelson, but she was in an organization that was working in China, sort of a health, public health organization. She was helping out there in Kunming, China. And she discovered something which became known worldwide. She was out of town for a while, I think it was several months, and she came back in. And when she came back into town, may have been a little longer than that, but there was a number of new shops open. And a number of these shopping areas had American shops, so she was familiar with those, so that was sort of exciting for her. And among those shops, there were three Apple computer stores. And she thought, wow, this is neat, you know, because she was an Apple product, one that had Apple products. And so she thought, oh, this is sort of neat. So she decided she would go. And so she went, and everything looked good. They had they had iPads and iPhones and the Mac computers and all that kind of stuff. And then she went in, and they all had, and I've not been to a Mac store or Apple store, but they say they have blue T-shirts and a little Apple emblem. Their emblem was right there on the chest. And so he said that was all there. In an Apple store, I guess they usually have genuine wood desks that they lay all their stuff on, and all the items that you can buy that it's on wood that's been stained in a certain way, but it's all hardwood and genuine wood, and that was all there. All the logos were there. Even as there was some things that she thought, well, that's a little different. But she thought, oh, maybe it's just because it's in China. And so she asked the employees, now who do you work for? And they said, we work for Apple Corporation. And as she talked to a number of them, it all seemed legit, and they were all there. But then she thought, something just didn't set right. And so when she went back, she got on the computer, and she found out that Apple had four stores in China at the time in 2011. And those four stores, two were in Beijing, and two were, trying to remember the other town there, Shanghai. So there was none in Kunming. There was no stores at all. And yet she saw three. So she realized, hey, you know what? These are probably not Apple stores. And though they were some legitimate Apple products, not all of them were legitimately Apple. Some of them have been copied and so forth. And so what happened not long after that, the Chinese came in and they closed down over 20 stores in that area. I'm sure at the prompting of Apple Corporation to say, hey, these are not really from us. So it is interesting that they say now that there are still some of those stores in China. But most people don't know because they copy them so well. I'm sure Apple Corporation knows where their stores are at, and I'm sure they would shut them down if they can. They did not authorize them or make them or promote them. But it says here, God knows those who are his. God knows when someone's genuine and someone's not. God knows when someone may say the right words and maybe even do some of the right things, but God says, hey, I look upon the heart. And I know what's genuinely mine and what's genuinely not. I know what is authentic. And speaking of that, there's a very unsettling caution that Jesus gives in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. He says this, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord's seal is, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he says there, Jesus said, I never knew you. I hope that he knows you. I hope that you have his seal upon you, the Holy Spirit's presence. God's seal is to show authenticity to God. So are you real? I hope you are. I hope you're a genuine follower of Christ. And the last point here, as far as authenticity, to others. Still in our text there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the last phrase, it says there's another part of this seal, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so I just put there's an authenticity aspect to others. What happens when you have God's seal? Well, it says there you'll depart from iniquity. And at the same time, what that's implying is you're departing from iniquity, so you're heading away from sin. And where are you heading to? Well, you're heading to God. And so that the implication is you're following God, you're doing his will, you're seeking his way. Now, people cannot see your heart, which God sees, but they can see your life. And so God says here, you know what? I put that seal upon you so you can be authentic before others. Because you can't live a Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I seal you with God's Spirit, and part of the demonstration of that authenticity is that you're changed. You've been touched by God. You'll never be the same again. It says over in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You go from one direction to another direction. And God says, that's what I want you to see. And that change, I think it's well stated in Titus 3, 5. Don't turn there, but it talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the sign of God's seal, which is the Holy Spirit, is a changed life. Not perfection, but a new direction. You're not doing everything right, but you will be conscious when you don't do right, like you never were before. Yeah, that's always an interesting thing. Before you get saved, there may be things you did. It didn't bother you. Once you get saved, you say, why is that bothering me? Well, because the Spirit of God is in you. And his seal is, hey, you're going to depart from those things. Those things bother you. God brings conviction through his Holy Spirit and says, let's go in another direction. Because God says, my seal will be shown to be authentic to others. You want to stay away from sin. You want to please God. You want to read your Bible. You want to be dependent on him. You'll probably want to seek him in prayer more often. You'll want to follow him and do his will. That's just what the Spirit of God does. So do others, did they see God's seal in your life? Again, you can't see the Spirit of God, but you can see a life. And so there's something there. Maybe God even today is prompting you to say, hey, make some changes. You know, you didn't make a New Year's resolution, that's fine. But let's make a resolution here, and let's follow what God wants you to do. So don't delay. Just let God have his way. So that's the first point. God shows authenticity. God's seal shows authenticity through that seal. Another thought that we'll look at is God's seal means security. And in that, God's seal prevents unlawful tampering. Now let's go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 66. So as you turn there, I'll read it. Well, let me read it first, and then I'm going to show you another verse up on the overhead here. So verse 66, Matthew 27, and again, we're giving an illustration of a seal in that day to illustrate what God's doing in our lives by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 66, it says, so they went, and this speaks of Jesus' tomb, they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, I'll come back and comment on that, but let me show you Daniel chapter 6, verse 17. This is where Daniel, where he was thrown into the lion's den, and it says, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. So get the, you know, here's a opening big enough for a person to go through, or be thrown through, you could say. And so they brought a stone and put it upon that opening, which apparently was the only opening, at least in that portion, to get into where the lions were. So they put that stone upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Again, his ring, it may have been a bigger stamp. And with the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose might not change concerning Daniel. So the idea was, when they got it there, they put a bigger stone, same with Jesus in the tomb, they rolled the stone in front of that, and then they would take a rather large piece of clay and sort of put it where the stone met the wall. Okay, and so they would put a large clump of clay right there. It did not hold it strong, you know, it wasn't in the sense of gluing it, you know, or nailing it, or impounding. It was just there as a symbol of the king's authority. And so it says there, the king will put his signet on it, and some of the princes put their signet on it as well. And so no one could touch it. No one could go in and out with the authorization of the king, and in this case, the princes probably as well. And so God put his seal there. No one in, no one out. It is secure. That's part of the concept here. And then if you go back there to our passage in Matthew 27, this was under the direction of Pilate, as it says in verse 65. Let me just read verse 65 as well of Matthew 27. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone. Again, the concept is probably that Pilate gave somebody under his authorization to go there, put that clay upon the stone, and then somehow put his Pilate's signature stamp or insignia that would squish into the clay to say no one opens this without Pilate's authority, authorization. It is secure. In fact, you could even say because Pilate represented Rome, no one can touch this thing without the authority of Rome behind you. And so a sense of secure. It's not going to change. It's not going to move. It's not going to be altered. And so what the Spirit of God wants us all to know is when we got saved, we got sealed by the Spirit of God, so we are secure. And I'll put it this way, that the seal prevents unlawful tampering. No one's going to touch you or your eternal destiny without the authority of God. We know the story of Job. He was a good and godly man, but the devil said, I want to devour him. Remember, the truth is that he could not touch Job, couldn't touch his possessions, couldn't touch his family, couldn't touch his health, unless he said, may I. And folks, when you're sealed by God, when the Spirit of God is in your life, he said, you can't be touched. There's no tampering. No one's going to touch that. God says, you are mine. And you're secure in me. And I think we all need to understand that nothing, now we know that was a test for Job. And Job didn't always do everything right, but he passed the test. And he made it through. And he glorified God. And God even said to his friends, says, you know what, you guys didn't even talk right about me. And you know what, you guys are in trouble before me. You better go have Job pray for you, because he was thinking right about me. And so that's an interesting scenario in itself. But here's the thought, folks. We all have times we wonder why. Hey, if I'm a child of God, why? Why is this situation happening? Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe it's something with your family. Maybe it's something with your health. And we ask, Lord, I've been faithful. As faithful as Job? Well, maybe so. He said, well, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. Folks, you are tamper-proof. You are tamper-proof. Nothing will touch your life without God saying, okay. You say, well, I don't like what God's saying. Well, that you can bring that up to God. Okay, that's just between, that's what Job did. Job said, I don't understand, Lord. And there's some things about, but because of that, we can know Romans 8:28 is true for me, for you, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them are called. I didn't say not everything is good that happens to you, but God says all things work together for good. When we mix it up, and you all have heard the illustration, you know, if you were going to make a cake, if all you had was flour, and that's all you put in it, it would be pretty dry and yucky. I mean, hey, I made a flour cake for you. No one would want it. But you put all the other ingredients together, and you put it in the oven, and it comes out, and you say, wow, that is delicious. Because all things will work together for good for his people. We don't always understand why. But think about it. When we go through trials and troubles and struggles, there are paths we take because of those that we would not normally be on. And God says, you're my child, and I want you to honor me in the path. Because that path is a way by which you will glorify me. And so we need to understand that we are tamper-proof. And that really goes back to the first thought as well, that I'm God's trying to tell me I'm his child. So his seal, the Holy Spirit, in our life says, hey, God wants you to be able to say, the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you, I'm his child. He's my Abba. And he will never let anything happen to me that is not within the parameters of what he desires for my best. And we need to trust him with that. So that's the first thing about the prevents unlawful tampering in life. And a second thought, it provides eternal security. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Arden, you were asking me in Bible study hour, you know, about theological stances. I guess I just said one there in my outline about eternal security. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I think is very clearly biblical, as we'll see here. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then it describes him this way, or describes what he does. Whereby ye are sealed, there's our thought, sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, in the scripture, there's redemption. I get, you know, there's two aspects to it. One of it, which is the primary way that we usually interpret that and understand it, redemption is when we got saved. We were redeemed. That word redeemed means to buy back. That we were in sin, and God, through his Son and his death and his resurrection, has bought us back from the slave market of sin. There's a picture of that. And so he's bringing us out of sin. Okay, so that's an aspect of redemption. That's not what it's speaking about here. There's another aspect, because what does that do? That's freeing us from sin and what we know, the eternal condemnation that's coming. It frees us from the power, or potentially frees us from the power of sin in the present life. He's redeemed us. He's brought us free. But when is that freedom from sin going to be totally complete? And I think that's what it says, until that day of redemption, I think that speaks of heaven, where we're no longer in the very presence of sin. It's all gone. And he says, you know what? The Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. So not only is there no tampering in time outside of God's permission, but you know what? That seal says, hey, I'm good all the way to the very end. And when does end? When does our life end? If we have eternal life, it has no end. We're secure. That's what God wants us to know. Love the John 10. Don't turn here. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God says, you're set, you're secure. You know, with electronic communications, with texting and email and all that, you know, there's not as much work at the post office anymore. I guess there is. Sometimes people work all days, right? Najee? There's one thing about when you take a letter and you put it in your mailbox or in a mailbox and you send it out, you have a sense of certainty that it's going to get where you're sending it. Now, it may not always do so, but we understand that that's a certainty. In fact, I was looking this up and just curious, and there was a poster put out by the U.S. Postal Service, and it had a picture, and it was like the bars of a jail, but it was sideways, so you couldn't see the person. All you could see is his arm sticking out through the jail bars, and he's just sort of like this. And it says, if you are tampering with the mail, can get you a new home, new friends, and a new job. And it was on that. I thought, oh, that's pretty crap. You know, it was comical. But I did find out that if you tamper with the mail, because the Postal Service is a federal, I don't know, federal job. What do you call it? Federal, anyway, it's a place where people work. Agency, there we go, federal agency. That it is a federal crime that if you tamper with the mail, up to, now it doesn't mean if you know, because a lot of times it's a lot less than this, but it can be up to $250,000 fine and up to 5 years in jail. And I thought, wow. Why do they do that, and what is that about? That is telling us that the power of the federal government is behind what you're doing. When you take that stamp and put it on there and you put it in the mailbox, you can know the federal government is behind getting that from where you put it in to where it's supposed to go, and you can be confident. That's the concept. You don't have to worry that it's not going to get there, though we all have those problems at times. But here's a thought for you. The full strength of God's eternal power is going to make sure you get to where you're supposed to go, because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And God made a promise to you that if you trust Christ, I'll give you eternal life and you will live forever with me in heaven. That's his promise. So I like to put it this way, that when you got saved, you were stamped with God's zip code for heaven. That's on you. That's on you right now. And because of God's power, you can know that God will deliver what he said. Now, all of us go different destinations to get to that point. But all of us are secure because God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And so you and I are secure in Christ. We will get to where we're supposed to go because God has promised us that very fact. Let me go to a third point here about what the seal means for us. God's seal proves ownership. Now, it's interesting. Let's stay in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I remember when I was, I'm trying to remember what room I was in. I was thinking maybe a sophomore, maybe even a junior, maybe even a freshman. I really can't remember. But I remember studying this, Ephesians chapter 1, and I was studying it. I had memorized Ephesians, and so I was just saying, someone said, well, you know, Steve, you need to have a morning time, a devotional time, and study, you know, just be reading through a book and think about it. And so I had a commentary, and I had my Bible, and I had a little prayer book that I had with that, and that was my morning time. And I remember when I came up to this. So let me read the verses 14 and 15. It says, in whom, and the ends of verse 12 ends with Christ. So in whom ye also trusted, you trusted Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you heard the gospel, you trusted him, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, After that ye were believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, that mentioned that was the same way it's mentioned in chapter 5, is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 14 describes that, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. But I still remember when I first did that, and I was thinking of a seal, and I was thinking of a stamp. And I remember going all around. I was just so excited that God stamped me. And I was trying to figure out, I wonder where he stamped me. I wonder from heaven, from his perspective. It's like, you know, when certain colors, when you put them under blue light, they glow. But you can't see them if you're not under the blue light. And I was thinking, I wonder if he just put it right up where he could see through our hair. You know, just stamped us up there. And I was thinking, stamped. And so I was going all over my dorm room. No one else was in there. And I was going, whoo, whoo, whoo. I was stamping, you know, like God was stamping. People were getting saved. And I thought, wow, God's got me stamped. I'm secure. I'm set. I'm sure. And it was exciting. I hope sometimes you get thrilled by the word of God. But anyway, that, you know, I was young and dumb. Now I'm old and dumb. So it just still works that way along the way. I saw that amen there, Bob. So be careful. So let me get right where I was going. Oh, I know what it was. So God's seal proves ownership. In verse number 14 again, notice it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption. And then it says of the purchased possession. Part of the seal or the presence of God's Spirit shows that we are a purchased possession of God. God purchased us, and I think we know that. That's what the price was paid by Christ. Over in 1 Peter, don't turn there, verse 18 and 19. Ye know that ye were redeemed or bought or purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you were purchased by Christ. You're sealed by the Spirit. I bought you. I sealed you. You're mine. That's what God's saying. It's proof that I own you. You know, when you say you're buying a textbook for a class, you think of a college class, and so you get that textbook, what is the first thing you usually do when you get your textbook? Okay, well, after you're done crying, and maybe, so what is the first thing you probably do with your textbook? Before you take it to school, anyway. What do? Yeah, you write your name in it. You put your seal on it. Hey, it's yours. So you want, and I know some people have those fancy embossers, you know, and they put that press in the first page, you know, property of so-and-so. But whatever you try to do, I mean, you somehow put an identification mark because it's yours. You bought it, and now it's yours. Someone gave it to you anyway, but you got it, and now it's yours. And so God says, hey, when I buy you or redeem you from sin, I bought you. You're mine. I'm going to put my stamp on you. And so that's the sealing that God gives us. So in that light of that, just two thoughts under when God, that aspect of ownership. Number one, ownership shows God's commitment to you. And under that, first of all, God is serious, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's interesting that word earnest is found three times in the New Testament. And all three times it relates to the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So what does earnest mean? Well, if you use that word in English today, and you say someone's earnest, that means they're excited about something. They're really determined about a certain thing. They really want this done, or they really want that thing. There's something about it that there's some zeal involved in that, if you're earnest. Now, if you take that over to the financial realm, often when you purchase real estate, there's earnest money. And what that is, say if you were going to buy a house, and I'm going to get all these details right, those who are financial guru people. But when you're going to buy a house, and the seller, you want them to know, hey, I really want that. There's some details I got to work out, but I really want it. And so what you often will do is give them earnest money. You don't give it to them. You put it in a side account. But they know about it, and you say, here is my earnest money that I am going to buy the house. And that tells them, hey, this person is serious. They really want to buy the property, and here is their demonstration of that by putting some money aside to purchase the house. And really, that earnest money says, hey, I'm willing to go involved in this. I'm willing to participate. It's my pledge, my promise, and I'm going to pay the whole thing. Now, you may not have it in your, you know, obviously you get a loan or usually and all that kind of stuff. But that's the concept of earnest money, that I'm really going to do this. And so God tells us, he said, I put the Holy Spirit within you, and I put him there to give you assurance, to give you that sanctifying power. But one of the reasons he gives it to you is so you know, hey, he owns me, and he's committed to me. He's serious about me getting to heaven. He's serious about transforming my life. He wants you to know that the rest is coming. If you have any kind of understanding of how the Spirit of God has changed your life, you got saved, you might not understand all this, and it doesn't mean you're going weird and speaking tongues and going woo and woo hoo and all that kind of stuff. What it means is that God has put Himself in your life and began to change you and make you more like like Jesus Christ. If that has happened, if you've experienced the power of God to change you, to transform you, then you can know that God has a lot more in store for you. He's going to make every promise He's made you, He's going to do it. How do you know that? Because I've been sealed. That's how you know. You say, well, I've never experienced any transformation by the Spirit of God in my life. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of His. And so God very clearly says, I seal you because I want you to know that you are mine. And I'm going to carry through. My Son paid the price. The Spirit has entered you, sealed you. And God says, I'm going to take you all the way home. So there's a sense of God's seriousness. He's committed to you. He's committed to you. So He's very serious about that. And the second thing I'll say is that God is very sincere. Notice what else He says, and we talked about this in a way already, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Purchased possession. Now, I talked earlier about the illustration with the book, but think about another way that my is used. You know, that person could say, this is my book. You know, I've got my seal on it. It's my book. But we often use that kind of that possessive pronoun in the sense of a relationship and not in the sense of ownership. And maybe that's the way we should look at it in the sense of God's commitment. He's very sincere because he's looking at you as a relationship with Him. For instance, if my wife said to you, pointing at me, said, that's my husband. Or if I look over at Kristen and said, that's my daughter. Or if, if Bob looked at Brother Gary and said, that's my friend. Now, when you say my in all those situations, it doesn't have to do with ownership. It has to do with there's someone I care about, someone who cares for me, and we are, I think, a lot of them, and we have a relationship that I want to continue to keep going. That's the word my. And I thought, when God uses that personal pronoun for His people. God says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, or 2 Corinthians 6:16, says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. You should stop and let that sink in sometime. You're my people. I don't want to focus on the ownership part, but the sense of a relationship. He's committed. You're my people. I have a relationship with you, and we're going to continue that thing. And He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you flounder and flaunder and fail and all those kind of things. He will maybe if you need some kind of lesson in life, but the fact is God says, I'm committed to you. You're mine. You're my people. You're my child. Think about it in light of how often you fail. How often you as a Christian are not as faithful as you should be. You as a Christian, you skip prayer. You don't spend time in His Word. You fail to be a blessing to those in church, or you just skip church altogether. It's not that big a deal to follow God's will and God's ways. And yet God is still faithful. He said, I'm committed to you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you just go your own way. He said, I have my seal upon you. What that tells you is there's an ownership aspect, but there's that ownership of relationship, and I will not let you go. We sang this morning, I asked Chris if we'd sing it, loved with everlasting love. And think about this, led by grace, that love to know. God worked in my heart to bring me to salvation. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am His. He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on His loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign. While He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. God says, you're my child. I'm committed to you. And we need to see that. God is serious and sincere in that. And ownership, if we see that God has put His seal there, Ownership deserves your response to God. And really, that's the last phrase of Ephesians 1:14. Unto the praise of his glory. That should come out your lips, but also from your heart and your life. As the Spirit says, I want you to call God your Abba. And I want you to come close. And as you sense and experience that mercy and that love, you ought to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So remember, in your house, there's a few of those 20 billion products that have the UL on them. And maybe I can arouse your curiosity a little bit. Maybe when you go home today, you'll look at a few things. Hey, there's one. Hey, there's another one. Hey, I found maybe you can, if you have some younger kids, you can find the most UL emblems on the back of their products there. But they, like I said, they're almost everywhere. But I want you to think about it this way, that so is God's love. As you look in his word, you can find it over and over and over again. As you look in life, if you're honest and the Spirit of God is illuminating your mind and your heart and you're walking with God, you'll see his love all the time. You say, wow, 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 wow. So I want to just maybe so something sticks with you in this way. So next time you see the UL, think about God's UL seal. God's Spirit says, I want you to remember his unlimited and unfathomable love. It's everywhere. So whenever you're doing something and you see that UL, just think of what God's saying. God loves us. And I guess where that love was concentrated more than anywhere else, as it says in Romans 5:8, was in the price that was paid by his Son, but then also in the seal that he put upon you, which is God's Spirit in your life. God says, you're mine. Never forget it. I love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the security of that salvation that we have.